Good morning. Isaiah 42. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things that have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of the Lord. So we're in a time of Advent. We're in a time, as we've been singing and thinking about, of longing, waiting, hoping. And that is so countercultural, isn't it? We are impatient people. We don't like to wait. I can remember before I got my most recent computer that my joke was, when I wanted Tom to get me a new computer, I can do 2 loads of laundry in the time that it uploads something, you know. I need a new computer. We have no patience. We have no sense of what waiting is. Why? Because we live in an instant gratitude kind of world. And so it may seem quaint for the world to look at us and say, why do you do this time of waiting and longing? Why do you lean into that? It's an uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? When I was a child, I can remember going to piano lessons. And I was pretty sure my parents were going to leave me there because they would always be late. And I'd be like, I do not want to live with Mrs. Averill. She scares me. But I'd wait and wait. I have no patience for waiting. And I usually am early. I'm so early sometimes for things that I get there and go, am I on the right day? Because nobody's coming yet. And it's because I'm there early. But most people are like, look, we've got a busy life, a full life. So we get there when we can, maybe a few minutes late. We give each other a lot because we don't like to wait. We'd rather have somebody be a little bit late than to have to wait for somebody else. So this is very countercultural. But it's a good thing that we do, and we do it every year. Why? Because the whole creation right now is groaning, is waiting for Jesus to come again. We're not there yet. We need to be reminded of it, that we are traveling through. We are wandering. This is not our home. Amen? We have been called into something bigger and greater. And sometimes we forget that in the busyness of our lives, in the hectic pace that many of us lead every day. We are waiting. And I think the other thing about Advent that is so good for the soul is that we're reminded how we, in general, not only live life now in this Advent season, but most of the time. And I want you to imagine life in a rowboat. Because typically, we know more about what we've seen behind us than what we know that's coming down the way, right? And so we kind of are able to live in a rowboat like this. This is how rowing works. I'm not an athlete, so you can correct me afterwards. But I'm pretty sure it's like this. Our back is to the future end. But where are our eyes faced? Where we've been, right? And if we're in a slow enough race, we can kind of, or a slow enough pace, we can kind of turn around and say, okay, I'm aiming for that. But in general, we're looking in that direction. We live out of the promise keeping and the hope that we've experienced and what God has already done, knowing that we have a future. But sometimes the future isn't very clear for us. And Advent reminds us of that. It reminds us that we have to live in trust, that that is still there as we're living in the kind of looking at what God has done in the past and trying to get around all the obstacles and stuff in the present and knowing that we have a future. We kind of live in a rowboat vantage point, and it gives us a bit of tension. Knowing what God has done and trusting that he's done it before and still trusting that that future is there for us. Trusting that what started with a vision that was given to ordinary people in a very difficult time, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. I'm going to send somebody to get you out of this mess. And the deceiver's going to strike at his heel, but he's going to crush the deceiver. You got to trust that. You got to trust the way that I make that through, Genesis 3:15. It's the precursor to what? John 3:16. Right? God shares his vision for redemption, and he partners with ordinary people to accomplish his plans for his glory. He doesn't keep his plan to himself. He shares it with us. He shares it with Emmanuel, God with us, somebody we can see, God with skin on. He gives us the vision. But there are times as we're rowing along and we're looking back when we think, can God do it? Think about a desperate old man named Abraham with no heirs. And God has promised to make a great nation, and yet there still isn't a son. Can he do it? And we find out, yes, indeed, he can. Think about a prideful teenager named Joseph, who we think, how is he going to save a people? But God sends him ahead through really difficult times, and all of a sudden he saves God's people by being in the right place that God has placed him, not only to bless God's chosen people, but to bless the Egyptians as well. God can do it. Think about Moses, a reluctant, sometimes angry, frustrated leader. Can God lead these people out of slavery? Can he save them? Can he create a nation out of them? And we see again, God can do it. And now here we are. It seems like we're in the middle of this race of faith, this rowing course. And a prophet is going to tell us what God is going to do. And things seem pretty dark now, don't they? God has sent judges and prophets to kind of recalcitrant, unbending, stiff-necked people who often live as if God doesn't exist, who often have said, we'll do it our own way. We will do what is right in our own eyes. And he says, I'm going to send a different kind of leader, a leader that the world has never experienced before, someone who appears rather ordinary, but who will do extraordinary things because my spirit will be upon him. And we're reminded again that all the way back when God said, I'm going to set apart a nation, I'm going to save a nation to serve the world, I'm going to create a nation who will bless the world, that this leader comes again, not just for God's chosen people, but because God loved this world so much, the whole world so much, that he sent his son. That's what we're reminded of. Even in this dark time when Isaiah comes. And why is it a dark time for the people? Because they're in exile. They've been taken away from the land that God had promised them. They've been taken away from the temple that gives them their hope. And by not being in the land and not seeing the temple, they're pretty much in their own mind saying, God doesn't exist here. He only existed back in our homeland. Where could he be in these deep, dark times as we are in exile? And now the question isn't, can he, just like he helped a childless man build a nation, can he save a nation from extinction, just like he used Joseph? Can he save a nation from slavery, just like he did by using an ordinary Moses? How is he going to save us from this? From things that we have done to ourselves? from things, from living as if God didn't exist. Much of the first part of God's story in the Old Testament is the question, can he do it? How can he save the people against all odds? But the trouble in this part of the history of God's working with his chosen people is the trouble is of their own making. It isn't infertility, it isn't famine, it isn't slavery. The trouble stems from God's people living as if God didn't matter anymore. They are disobedient. The trouble is that not only are they far away and they can't see God, it isn't just a question of can God save us? We've seen him do amazing things all through the journey, but will he? Why would he want to save such a stiff-necked bunch? Will his love and his grace reach through? Will his mercy touch us, even as we have kind of lived as if we didn't needed him anymore? Has he finally abandoned us? Will he keep his covenant promises? I think it's so important that we sit in a time of waiting like this in our busy, busy world, in our world that says, what will save us? Technology, our great brains, our creativity, our good desires. When we live in a culture that lives as if God doesn't exist. I think one of the most important things about living into an Advent truth is that the world isn't all that much different for us. And I think sometimes we often will say to ourselves, not can he? We've seen it again and again that he's a promise keeper, that he's sovereign, that he can lean into situations that we would never imagine we could come out on the other side of. It isn't can he, but sometimes if we're honest, it's will he? Sometimes I look around the world and I just say, why? Why would he want to pull this world that is so filled with hate, so filled with people that are individualistic, that don't care about each other, that have abandoned him, who would prefer to create their own gods out of a variety of religions that work for them? Why would he? Why would he? I feel like sometimes our times today, and this is I'm sure it's a downer after we've just been singing Joy to the World, but that's what Advent does. It helps us to live into that tension, that God sent his only begotten son, Emmanuel, to be among us because there was a reason to send him. We are not the perfect world from Genesis. We're in a mess. And this is the good news, that the God who consistently and constantly showed himself to be sovereign, showed himself to be life-giving, showed himself to pull his people out of all different terrible situations, can and does indeed do that today. And that is why we can sing Joy to the World even in the midst of the darkness. He's a promise-keeping God. We're also reminded today that God's vision confounds or challenges human wisdom. We probably wouldn't have written the story this way, would we? We wouldn't have made this story so long. We would have said, God, you could save your people right now. But we're called into trusting that God has a plan. We're called into trusting that God uses all types of situations that seem bleak to us for his purposes. That God isn't going to leave his chosen people who were set aside to be chosen, not because they were so special, not because they had something to give to the world. It was because he said, you've been set aside to serve. I have saved you so that you can be the message of good news to the rest of the world. And that's the same message that we hear as church today. And that he can take somebody like Cyrus, who King Cyrus, we hear about him in Isaiah 41, somebody who's far off, doesn't recognize God and said, but you're going to be my servant here. And I'm going to use you to save these people, to let them go back so they can rebuild the temple. And so that once again, they can identify themselves as my people, not their own people. And so out of this remnant, my son will come and he will be the final servant of the Lord. to bring hope to the world. And yet, we know on the other side of this story that that wasn't what people were looking for. They were looking for what? A mighty king. Someone who's going to come in and conquer, who had armies. And yet the picture that we get in Isaiah is this, that he will send a servant, one who serves, not one who usurps, not one who's going to take over, but one who serves. And this servant will be God's delight, Isaiah says, because he will do the will of the Father, and God's Spirit will be upon him. Isaiah 42 is often preached when we remember Jesus' baptism. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. He's doing exactly what I called him into. He's going to do the will of the Father, not my will, but your will be done. And he will bring justice to the nations. He will not just come to avenge you, Israel, for all the wrongs that you feel the world has done to you, but all nations will be blessed by this servant, the servant of the Lord. And he will not shout or cry out. He's not going to come in with a giant roar, I'm here, I'm loud, pay attention to me, I'm going to change things. He comes in peace. He's that gentle shepherd that people just resonate with, who will sit with sinners and hear their stories and offer forgiveness and reconciliation in another way. He will do it differently. He will bring peace. He does not come to break already broken and weak people. I love the two pictures in Isaiah. One is of a bruised reed. Now, I'm not a rower nor a really outdoorsy person. But what I understand from this picture is that you can't always tell when reeds are really strong, right? You can weave reeds into boats and they tend to stand tall and straight, but you can't often tell when it's bruised, when something has nicked it, where there's a weakness there, because there's enough strength in the stalk itself to stand up. So a bruised reed is somebody who's a broken person, a needy person. And Jesus isn't going to come in and take advantage of those needs and kind of whack where the weakness is. No. He's going to come in and bring peace and healing to brokenness. And a snuffed candle, one that there's still a little bit of burning ember. Have you seen that before? Where there's a little bit of fire left in there. He's not going to come and snuff it all the way out. He's going to breathe new life so that people can be the people they were meant to be. He doesn't come to take advantage of our weakness. He comes to heal it. That's very different than a lot of leaders who often take advantage of the weaknesses and say, you know, I'm going to make sure that I know how to kind of poke in the right place so that you'll always follow me. He's not a bully. He will not falter nor be discouraged. He's going to be a new Moses, not a Moses that hits a rock because the people aren't listening to him, because he's frustrated that he's been out in the desert for such a long time, that he's frustrated that God isn't writing the story the way he wants it. He's going to be a new Moses. He's going to fulfill the law, and it's going to be life-giving, life-generating. That's who this servant is. And he will establish justice, again, not just for this people that had been called out to bless the world, but for all the nations. Isaiah says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, a righteous servant. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. You are going to be the living promise, the promise that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, again, David, again. You are going to be the picture of what it means that I keep my promises. When you look to Jesus, we know he will keep his promises to set us free, to forgive us our sins, and to help us to have a relationship with our Father. I will be a light to the Gentiles. You will open the eyes that are blind. You will free captives from prison. And not just prisons that are made from stones, but the prison that sin can be for us, the chains that bind us so that we can't walk and work and be the way we were created to be before sin. I'm going to release you from the darkness. The servant, the Lord's servant, will fulfill God's promise and will remind us not only can he, but he will. His love, His mercy, his kindness and his goodness, his character demands that he is a promise keeper. God reveals his character in the way that he shares his vision with us, his vision of redemption, and his vision for the church. He reminds us that he is sovereign, and that even when it's hard to look and say, where are we going in the craziness of this world, that we know there's a destination, that God's got this, that he's a promise keeper, and he hasn't let us go before, and he will not let us go as we continue on the journey. He is in control, even when things look chaotic and overwhelming. We are reminded today, because of the way he sets up his servant to save the world, that God's mercy and grace is much more lavish than we give it credit for. And it goes beyond and into places that we often can't imagine. That he is faithful to his word and to the living word, and that he is trustworthy. Advent is a time of longing and waiting. It's a time when we're reminded that we kind of live in a rowboat. And that's how this scripture ends. See, the former things have already taken place. You can trust that. And there are new things that I declare. Before they spring into being, I've given you a hope for the future. I announce them to you. I am not playing hide and seek with you. I'm not being coy. I've told you the plan. We are called to live in this kind of shoulder season, to live into trust of what we already know to be true, to a promise keeper who says it is in fact true as we move forward into God's plan for his world, for his church, and for us. May we be able to slow down enough to bless the world, to be able to regain our trust, to be able to live into the vision that God has given to us, to be able to breathe in the Holy Spirit and know that we've been saved to serve, to be a light to the nations. May that be true of these people here and the church around the world. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that that you've opened our eyes. We don't always get it. We don't always understand. We often cry, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. How can things get any worse? But we know you have a plan. We know that you are the sovereign God who leads in grace and mercy, who will bring about justice in your time, and that you can use us, ordinary people, to bring about your truth and grace, not for our glory, but for yours. We pray that this is indeed true for us as a church body and for us as individuals. As we wait and long, remind us of the joy that your Son brings to the world. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, in this Advent season, we come before you to thank you for the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came down to earth as a baby and has lived among us. We thank you that we can celebrate what that means for our lives, that Jesus not only lived among us, but also died on the cross for us and rose again, that if we believe in him, that we might have eternal life with him. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can feel the joy in our hearts of this wonderful, undeserved gift. At the same time, Lord, we know of lots of people who do not feel this joy, but are lonely and depressed. This is the time of year when we hear of more suicides, people who feel left out, who feel on the sidelines of life. There are many who are dealing with brokenness in their family life, with their children, with spouses, or strained relationships, who now feel that their lives are empty. Dear Lord, we hold these people up before you, and we ask that they may have their hearts softened and be touched by your Holy Spirit, that they may feel your presence. We are all longing for your peace. We see homeless people on the streets of Toronto and more people using food banks all the time. It seems like more and more people are living on the edge of poverty, even here in the city of Toronto. We hear of refugees trying to get sponsored to make their home in Canada. Help us as your people to be attuned to what we hear and see, to give a helping hand where we can. Also at this time, we pray for our fellowship church here, those who are sick, those who feel the aches and pains of their aging bodies and now struggle to move about more freely. Also those who are facing cancer treatments. We think of Claudine Guillaume. We think of the issues that she faces as she makes decisions with her doctors. We think especially too of Alice going for treatments later this week. And Dirk, who just underwent surgery this past week. Be with both him and Aukia and bring them healing, we pray. We also think of those with depression or other mental illnesses, or those dealing with temptations that they can't seem to break away from, or loneliness due to losing a loved one. As a church, we are not spared or exempted to such feelings of depression or loneliness. Several members have lost loved ones and are now alone. We think especially at this time of the Yonker family, and be with Roland and his family as they are dealing with the passing of Kobe. And yet we thank you, Lord, that we were able to celebrate with a beautiful celebration service on Friday. We thank you for that, and we praise you for your loving care during this trying time. Hear our prayers, we pray. And thank you for being there through our difficult times. Hold us with your love that we may feel your abiding presence every single day. And despite the circumstances, despite the different kinds of pain that we feel, that we trust that you are with us, and we thank you for your ongoing faithfulness toward us. We thank you, Lord, for the programs in our church, for the faith groups, the older adult luncheon, the tots drop-in, the coffee break programs, and others. We thank you for the work that Mark does among us and in our local community. Continue to bless him and the volunteers who make these programs possible. We thank you for the work of the deacons, the elders, and the leaders in our church. Help us to be a loving community and accepting of others around us. Be with us as a church as we step out in faith together toward the future. Lord God, daily life has become more unsteady, as Pastor Leslie has mentioned in her service. We witness the brokenness in society between people and generations, between nations. It's easier to look away and isolate ourselves or become sidetracked with what's happening around us in our own life. But we think of the world around us that seemingly more and more disasters are occurring. There's floods, forest fires, severe storms. All seems like the effects of global warming. This week alone, we hear of many human lives being lost in a fire factory in India and flooding in Uganda. We hear of shootings here in Toronto and social unrest in the streets and cities like Hong Kong. We hear of world leaders making statements, creating more unrest and tension rather than promoting peace and harmony. More than ever, it seems like we need you in our lives. We are tempted to ask, who am I to make a difference? Dear Lord, when we think of these things, bring us back to your living word, as Pastor Leslie mentioned. Open our hearts and minds to read in your word of your mercy and grace through your Son, Jesus, our Savior, who brightens our darkness, who is the light of the world, and who touches us and lifts us up, who secures our steps, who is with us on the path of life. May we learn to recognize we are not alone, but you are always with us. We thank you, Lord, for the work that Kathy Vanekloot does in Nigeria, and we pray that you be with her and bless her and keep her safe in a land with much unrest. We pray for the collection today for Resonate Global Missions, helping Kathy do her work, and we thank you for the many years that she has been working in Nigeria. Dear Lord, we thank you for this Advent season, where we can sing and celebrate the great gift that you have given us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.